All right, so as we pick up this week, I want to make the statement to the folks who watch online or will watch online in the future. The offer as of today, what is the date today? The 13th, January 13th, 2019. As of today, the offer to the online crowd still stands. If you would like a copy of this booklet for free, send me your snail mail address to info@ohiogracebible.com, info@ohiogracebible.com. We send out a free copy, we pay the postage, you get it for free. That offer still stands. And I'll tell you the reason for that. We have received, I've asked for financial support for this giveaway exactly zero times. Said nothing about it. People who I've never met, who live nowhere near us in this country, have sent us in gifts to support us giving these books away.
Amen.
And that is what grace giving is. That's 2 Corinthians 9:7. You know, you talk about Romans 6:14, you're not under the law. You shouldn't be tithing. You should be giving as you purpose in your heart. And a lot of times, people, the first thing you get is, oh, I like that. No tithing. They're not going to beat me up over that. And then once they get over that, they start to think, well, what does it look like to give under grace? And I've been asked that question many times. What does grace giving look like? And what I just described to you is what grace giving looks like. Nobody asked you for it. You've never met the people, never even been to their church, but you purpose in your own heart and you send a gift of support. And that's what grace giving is. I tell people, think about when you went to buy a car. You went in there and happily parted with thousands of your dollars and walked out with a smile on your face. In a payment book, right? Or you went to buy a new appliance and you found out, this is what refrigerators cost now? But that's what grace giving is. You identify a product that is worthy of your attention and your support, and you willingly give money towards it. That's what grace giving looks like. It's not compulsion, it's not a tax, it's as you purpose in your own heart. And there are people around this country that have seen me standing up here giving away this booklet and said, I like that product. I want to support that. To that goal, that people can start to see that Jesus wasn't talking to you in the red letters. How did we get a crazy idea like that? Because Jesus told us in the red letters. He wasn't talking to us. That's how we got there. So that offer is available. And even for the people that I've already sent out a free copy and you've got your free copy and you've read it and you learned it and you liked it, if you want one to give to somebody else, send me another email. We've received enough support. I can send you another free copy. So that is open. And again, we're trying to get people to see that Jesus wasn't talking to you in the red letters because it affects just about every single doctrine in your life. So on the levels of importance, it's up there. After salvation, that's the next thing you need to know. The first thing you need to know is Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You need to trust what he did, and he will save your soul. The day you start trusting what he did and stop trusting your works and stop trusting your religion and stop trusting your water baptism and you realize you're a hopeless sinner in need of a Savior and you trust him, he will save your soul. Ephesians 1:13. That's the first thing. After that, you need to start learning how to rightly divide your Bible. And that is God's will for every person on this planet. For all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Right?
Amen.
Well, and I mentioned we get lots of positive comments and lots of positive feedback and people send support. I want to get in on this. I want to help that out. But you know what else happens when you make all men see? That's a good sound effect. I want to read a quote from a great 21st century theologian. Y'all know what happens when I go to quote a theologian. The great theologian Taylor Swift said in 2014, haters gonna hate. That's what happens when you make all men see what the fellowship of the mystery is. You teach people that Jesus wasn't talking to you in the red letters. You get some haters gonna hate. And I printed out one of the haters' emails because I thought it would be instructive to see what we're up against, the mindset that we're up against when you try to show people these very basic Bible facts that we were all ignorant of when we were in the denominations. We didn't know. Well, now somebody showed us, and we're like, wow, I can't believe I missed that. Let me tell you. Woo! So I got this email, and I'm not trying to be rude, but either the person that typed the email, either English is a second language for them, or they're doing one of those talk-to-type through your phones, voice-to-text, where you look at your phone and say, what, are you on drugs? I didn't say that. But the hater who is going to hate said, we thought we can believe in Jesus without believing in Jesus. That's the first thing that he says. You believe in Jesus when he said he died for your sins, but is it likely that we're talking to a saved person? If somebody starts with Jesus died for your sins, but this is probably not somebody who understands the gospel. Because he's saying right there, believing Jesus died for your sins is not enough. Which means he rejects the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. He rejects the order of salvation in Ephesians 1, 13. He rejects not by works, but according to grace, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. He's rejected all of those things if you go with a but after that. You believe in Jesus when he said he died for your sins, but also what about when he said, if you don't forsake all, you cannot be my disciple? And then he puts in parentheses, Christian. Jesus wasn't talking to you, sir. Watch the video, right? He says, he's telling me I can't be his disciple or a Christian, and he's quoting Jesus in the red letters. Question, were there any Christians in the red letters? There is believing Israel and unbelieving Israel. There's not even a Christian in the red letters. But he says he forsakes all. And he's lecturing me to do the same. Remember that. Now he's going to talk down to me. Love that when people talk down to you. He's going to tell me what the word believes means. The word believes in John 3:16. Is the gospel in John 3:16 that saves your soul?
Nope.
The word believes in John 3:16 means to believe in everything Jesus told us, which includes forsaking all. That's twice now he's told me he needs to forsake all. We need to believe everything Jesus says. Yes, I believe every word that Jesus said, including the one where he says he wasn't talking to me in John 3:16. He says, which includes forsaking all. He quotes Luke 14:33, which also includes his commands he gave to us to dot, dot, dot. Now he's really going to talk down to me. He puts emojis in and puts warning, strong word ahead. Oh boy. By the way, do you know where church people learn to talk down to people? You know where they learn? Yes, at church, because their pastor is talking down to you, stupid sheeple. Sheeple, yes. So I'm not mad at him. You know, he's just following the pattern. But I've got my emojis. I've got warning, strong word ahead. His commands include the word follow. Puts that in all caps. And then he requotes, we thought We only thought we can believe in Jesus without believing in Jesus. Again, I don't know if we're doing it. Oh, you didn't get it? No. We only thought we can believe in Jesus without believing in Jesus. Then he gives me hellfire emojis. Hellfire emojis. Says, you're in danger, people. The wrong you're. Not Y-O-U apostrophe R-E, but Y-O-U-R. So, because what I'm reading here, and this is in all seriousness, what I'm reading here is a man giving testimony that he is a very lost religious person. Because he's rejecting God's provision for him and warning us, if we don't start trusting in our works too, then we're in danger of hellfire. He says, please read the four Gospels carefully and follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he believes his pattern for the Christian life is the four Gospels, and he clicks on YouTube, some guy like me saying, Jesus wasn't talking to you. He does not, no, he does not understand the mystery. He says, we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross. We need to solely depend on him and he will provide. And then he tells me I shouldn't even be worrying about the food I'm going to eat, according to Luke 22:35. Only the unbelievers worry about their foods they're going to eat, the clothes they're going to wear. We need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Brothers and sisters, amen. So where do you start with an email like that? Yeah. Where you start with that is the gospel. You have a person giving, I can't see the person's soul, I don't know where they're going to spend eternity, but I know what they're saying says, I don't know the gospel. So of course my response was gospel oriented. Now, he's lecturing me, talking down to me, telling me what believes mean, tells me to follow in all caps. I pointed out to him that he's not even obeying the words he claims he's obeying. Because unless you're typing this comment on a public library computer after you borrowed somebody else's library card because you've forsaken all, you're not doing what Jesus said, are you? I know surely you're not typing this comment from a computer you purchased, sitting in a home you purchased, because you've surely forsaken all that. And then I asked him about the coupons he's clipped for the grocery store. And the Kohl's coupons that he plans on using when he goes to buy his new clothes. I tried to point out to the person, first, the gospel, the most important thing. And secondly, you're lying when you think you're doing what Jesus said. Back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because those disciples literally said, okay, buy home, buy family, let's go. And they literally followed and literally forsook all. So, who knows if any of that will make a dent, but we are, to Ephesians 3:9, make all men see. We can't make all men believe, but that was my best attempt. So for that person, and all the other haters who gonna hate, as the great theologian Taylor Swift said, we pick up this week on page 8 in the booklet, a very uncontroversial topic. Nobody gets in doctrinal fights over this, do they? What's the first thing saying? Jesus wasn't talking to you about healing. Stick around, you'll learn something. Jesus wasn't talking to you about healing. You know, one other thing for the... let's hold there, back up. Back up to Luke 14. We just went through a period of time in this country that's called the holidays, the holiday season, where people invite people into their homes, families get together, friends get together. We eat meals together. We have gatherings. I want to ask that emailer and the other haters who are going to hate is if this is what your Thanksgiving look like. Or is this, if you celebrate Christmas, what's your Christmas celebration look like? Because these are red letters, so I would like to ask all the red letter people if this is what your Christmas look like. This is Luke 14, verse 12, Jesus talking, red letters. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also be bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Is that what your Thanksgiving looked like, red letter people? Did you do that? Did you, strong word ahead, follow those instructions from the Lord Jesus Christ? No, they didn't, did they? Again, it's not, and it's not with a heart of malice that I bring these things up. I'm not trying to poke you in the eye and say, neener, neener, neener. I'm trying to show you, look, you're not even following what you say you're following. Please listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He told you he wasn't talking to you. Listen to where he was. Anyway, okay, we better get going here. To all the haters who gonna hate, I got a free book for you too. If you want a free book, you get a free book. Send me your email or your snail mail address to info@ohiogracebible.com. You get a free book too. That was a long introduction here. Do you know what, by the way, there, later on in this booklet, I learned something I didn't know. When do you think the first red letter Bible was published? AD 33? No, AD 33. That's what everybody thinks. The first red letter Bible wasn't published till 1899. It's a new invention. It's a new invention that is pointing people away from the doctrine that they need for their lives. You think if it was that important to God, he would have inspired some red ink without 19 centuries passing. Right, they could have produced it. So Jesus wasn't talking to you about healing. We didn't ruffle enough feathers with episode 3. We'll ruffle some more with episode 4. Jesus wasn't talking to you about healing. Look at Matthew 15. Matthew 15. On the topic of healing, in the red letters, Matthew 10. Had Matthew 15 on the brain, where Jesus said he wasn't talking to me. Matthew 10 and verse 5. By the way, Jesus is sending these guys out here in Matthew 10, and they're going out to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and guess what none of them has any clue about? The death, burial, and resurrection. They have no clue. And they're going to preach that gospel for 6 chapters before Jesus even mentions a word about it. And you tell me it's all the same. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, don't talk to the Gentiles. Is that clear enough? Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and to any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Who do you suppose that Jesus wants them to talk to? Your powers of deduction are amazing. Don't talk to the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What else should we do at our preaching meetings? Heal the sick. What's next? Okay. Cleanse lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Those are pretty simple instructions, aren't they? Pretty easy English to understand. Okay. Let me ask the emojis and caps lock red letter people. That happening at your church this morning? Strong word ahead. Jesus said follow, right? Is that happening in your red letter church this morning? I did. It's almost like English, maybe my second language. But seriously, that's the argument. We stand here and say, look, Jesus was not talking to you here. These aren't your instructions. They aren't your promises. You don't have these powers because he didn't give them to you. And we get that by clear sentences that Jesus says. And people say, no, we're following Jesus. Are you doing any of that? You know, there's a big hospital in Akron. I was just there this week. I didn't see any red letter Christians walking down the hall emptying out the rooms while I was there. Not one. Jesus told me to follow him, heal the sick. I didn't see one of them. You know what would have been better? Right across the street from Akron General is Akron Children's Hospital. You ever spend any time there? It'll break your heart. Why don't you go empty out that hospital? If this is your doctrine and this is your instructions and you have these powers, start there. Because you can't accuse those little kids of having secret sin, can you? You can't accuse those little kids of not having enough faith, can you? Start there. Empty that place out. I'd love it. But it's not going to happen because Jesus wasn't talking to you. And that's why you can't follow the words you say you're following. How many graves do we have out here? Not one week have I ever walked out and said, Bob Wilson, rise up. Why? Because I know Jesus wasn't talking to me. But how many dead people were raised in the red letter churches this week in America? Did you watch the news? How many?
Zero.
Big fat zero, right? Well, we didn't have enough money to rent the backhoe to dig them up. Go to the mausoleum! Have them crack open that lid. It's cheaper and not anywhere near as messy. No, it doesn't happen, does it? Because Jesus wasn't talking to us. Why isn't this happening in churches all over the world if Jesus was talking to us in Matthew 10? What's that? That's a good answer. But I'm asking in the hypothetical sense. For all the people who say, I'm wrong when I stand up here and say the title of this book is correct, would you ever just stop and think? If I'm wrong, all this stuff should be happening everywhere. You're not allowed to talk this clearly in pulpits. Brethren, sistren, let me talk in vagaries. So none of you are quite sure what I'm saying this morning, but I sound very spiritual. What the booklet does next. You want to talk about being clear and cut right through all the garbage, right through all the spiritualized talk and nonsense? The book throws down the ultimate gauntlet, the ultimate challenge. Bring the news media, bring Fox News and CNN together, bring the cameras, prove me wrong. Do you know what the ultimate challenge, the ultimate healing challenge that the author of this book throws down to every faith healer, big and small, worldwide? You know what the challenge is? All of you faith healers, do you know what another word for faith healer is? Oh, thief. They steal your money, promising you things that they can't deliver. So the writer of the book throws down the ultimate challenge. Faith healers, land your Gulf Streams at the airport of your choice. Have your Bentleys brought in. Drive your Bentleys, and I want you to prove me wrong by healing the ultimate sickness. Heal a teenager's acne. We will come on stage at the next Benny Hinn crusade with the kid that's suffering horribly, the most zit-faced kid you've ever seen, and we want you to heal his acne. That's a little bit lighter affliction than leprosy, isn't it? But not one faith healer can heal a kid's acne without the help of Kendall Jenner and Proactiv. That would be something. If faith healing was real, if Jesus was talking to you in these verses, and that would be an easy thing to show visibly for everybody, wouldn't it? 1 minute, covered in zits, crater face. The next minute, smooth as a baby's behind. That would prove the point, wouldn't it? And how many times have you seen that happen on the Benny Hinn Crusade? Zero. The fact that no faith healer can even take care of zits. That proves my point. Doesn't it? Isn't that funny? The ultimate challenge, pimples. You can't even handle that. Why can't they heal pimples? Why can't they raise the dead, cast out devils, heal the sick? Why can't they empty out one room of a children's hospital? Secret sin and lack of faith, of course. That's what they tell us when their promises to us fail, right? Well, the reason they can't do it is because Jesus wasn't talking to us when he gave these instructions. Go not in the way of the Gentiles, and to any of the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Again, they're out preaching that gospel with no knowledge of the cross. They have no knowledge of the gospel that saves our soul. Clearly, we have the same Christ with one message to one group of people and another message to us that's called rightly dividing. And that's what must be done. What were the healings all about? The healings, the signs, the miracles, the wonders. So put you up here. They were signs for the Jews. Was the healing saying, I've got your miracle waiting for you. I've been wanting to bless you with your miracle. Come get your healing. Was that what the miracles were about? It wasn't about the person receiving the miracle. That's something that we all need to get. It's a great day if you're the guy who started the day dead and now you're alive. That's a great day for you. But the point of the miracle is not making you above room temperature anymore for your sake. Now, you said it was a sign for the Jews. Why would the Jews want a sign? Why would God give the Jews a sign? Proof. The Jews require a sign, don't they? We learned that from 1 Corinthians 1. And that, you know, that goes all the way back to Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments. You've all seen the movie. Remember when God says, "Hey, Moses, I got a job for you. You're going to go up against the most powerful man in the world and take out your whole nation of slave labor." And Moses says, "You sure about that? I don't think Pharaoh's going to believe me. You know what? I don't even think the Jews are going to believe me." What's God give Moses? Signs. He gives him signs, Exodus 4. Because Moses answered and said, "Behold, they will not believe me. They will not hearken to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord hath not appeared unto thee.'" And God gives Moses supernatural signs. And he gives him these signs, and God says something very interesting. He says, "If they will not hearken to the voice of the first sign, they will hearken to the voice of the second sign." Meaning, these miracles have a voice, and they're telling you something. They're telling you, Jehovah God sent this man. They're telling you, this man, what this man speaks is truth, because God gave him signs to tell you, this is a strange day at the Circle K. I've never seen this before. Put your hand in, out, leprous. Put your hand back in, clean. The signs are telling you, this man is telling you the truth. This man is from God. And if I could quote the booklet, if you look at the fourth paragraph on page 8, signs, quoting the booklet, signs, including healing, serve the purpose of providing proof of a man, his message, and his ministry. So when God, Lord Jesus Christ, gave his 12 disciples this message to go out and preach to Israel, let's take the fake off the board here, and put in the red letters the real faith healers who Jesus was talking to. When people saw these things happen, what's supposed to result from that is proof of the man, the message, and the ministry to whom that man, message, and ministry was directed. Israel. So Israel sees these men preach, sees them do this, that proves that the man who sent them is the real deal. He must be Israel's Messiah. That's the point of the signs and the miracles. And that's the day that I realized that, the day that I saw that, the day that I was taught that. When you realize that the main purpose of healings and miracles was not a reward for good Pentecostal Christians in America, after they sowed their seed money and gave money into the miracle fund, the main point of the miracles was not the recipient of the miracles. The main point of the miracles was to prove that the man, the message, and the ministry was right. That changes your whole mindset about signs and wonders. Because, of course, like everything else in Christianity, we're taught it's all about me. It's not. Do you remember when John the Baptist started wondering about Christ? He sent two of his disciples to ask him, "Are you the guy, or do we look for another?" What's the story here? Look over at Luke 7. Luke 7, 19. The book points this out here in the booklet, this passage, because it's an excellent example of exactly what the purpose of signs and wonders and miracles are, to prove the man, message, and the ministry to Israel. Luke 7, 19. "And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?' And Jesus' reply was, 'Yep.'" Is that what Jesus said? What did he do? He gave, had a tongues and healing meeting. He whipped everybody into a frenzy with music for hours. No. And that same hour, what did he do? He got busy curing people. He cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind gave he sight. Did that happen in your red letter church this morning? Anyone? If it did, I'll be there because I'm sick of glasses and contacts. Jesus doesn't start talking. He lets his signs do the talking. If they don't believe the voice of the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth sign, they may believe the voice of the seventh sign. Many that were blind gave him sight. Then Jesus answering said unto John the Baptist, guys, he's finally going to say something to him. Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. Tell them about the signs, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. Letting the signs prove the man, the message, and the ministry. Go tell John the Baptist what you saw this hour. He'll know. He'll have the answer to his question. Now, all those people had a great day. The lame walked? Hooray! The blind see? Hooray! But they were merely a vessel to transmit the bigger message. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He is the one. That's the message that was being sent. To the haters who are going to hate, again, any dead people raised in your church this week? No. I wish they could. When you say something that clearly, plainly, the response you probably will get is, my preacher warned me about people like you. He said, stay away from you people. You know why? You want the front of the cross, but not the back. You ever heard that one before? Oh, you guys got to get out more. Got to get mixing up. You want the front of the cross and not the back of the cross. You don't have enough faith. Preacher said, stay away from people like you. This is the point where you smile and you remember in patience instructing those who oppose themselves. You want the front of the cross, but not the back of the cross, comes from Isaiah 53. Anybody know where that's about, Isaiah 53? Mm-hmm. What you want the front of the cross, but not the back of the cross, means in literal translation, as you preach a gospel, but don't believe in my fake healers, fake healing meetings. So we're supposed to stay away from you. The back of the cross comes from, with his stripes, we are healed. So you'll take the front, you'll take the man nailed to the tree, but you don't want the healings. By his stripes we are healed. That is how that's taught to people when they are taught to stay away from you and not listen to you. You want the front of the cross, but not the back. With his stripes we are healed. Who's the we in Isaiah?
We're not Jews, are we?
American Pentecostals, right?
Oh, that's right.
The we in Isaiah would be Israel. Okay. Who's the we in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Go not into the way of the Gentiles. Okay. But there's a stripes reference in 1 Peter. What do you do with that? That's after Old Testament. That's after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What do you do with that reference? Isn't Peter the foundation of the church, the body of Christ? 1 Peter 2:24. Let's look at this. Let me shortcut, if all of you are sitting here with bated breath, you're not the we in 1 Peter either. Let's read the verse. I'll tell you how I know this. It's this amazing ability I have. It's called, I read the whole chapter. I know, shocking. You guys are in the presence of greatness. I read the whole chapter. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bear our sin in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin, then this great Peter finally knows that the cross has bought Israel their New Testament. So he's learned more after the fact. He says, whose own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Do you know how I know he's not talking to you in that chapter? Oh, I already told you, I read the whole chapter. Look at verse 12, Peter's instructions. Having your conversation honest among who? The Gentiles. Who would you be talking to if you said, have your conversation honest among the Gentiles? Do, 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 do. Jews! Because there's only two choices. There's Jews or Gentiles. So Peter here is not talking to you either. And I want to point out something here. There are verses in the Bible that God revealed from heaven that people like our emailer, the hater who's going to hate, there are verses in our Bible they choose to ignore. We get to our position because we read it all. People like him choose to ignore certain parts. Do you know what that reminds me of? Imagine if you were standing in a room with God, and he didn't hand you a book, but he was standing here talking to you and revealing things to you. And when you say, the only thing that matters is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it looks like this. God's talking to you. So I have the fulfillment for all these prophecies. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be revealed in Bethlehem. He's going to have his ministry in Nazareth. He's going to have 12 disciples. And we're going to culminate the prophetic program for the earth and our kingdom program, what I've been revealing since the beginning of time. And then, shut up, God! Not another word. That's what people do who ignore Paul. They take the revealed part to Israel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then when God says, and then I've got, and start talking about a mystery, they say, shut up, God, don't want to hear it. Doesn't sound quite so spiritual when you put it that way, does it? That's what we do when we ignore what Christ said to Paul to tell us. What was the point of coming back to talk to Paul? You had 12, you dropped one off, you got the 12th back. Why in the world would the Lord Jesus Christ make an unprophesied, unscheduled visit to his greatest enemy to talk to him about anything? He'd sent them out with the kingdom instructions, hadn't he? Lo, I'm with you all the way, even to the end. What do we need 13 for? Why didn't I ever ask myself a question like that when I was in the denomination? Because God had a mystery he'd kept secret. And he chose to reveal this mystery of grace to the perfect person. His biggest enemy. The one who deserved his wrath the most, Saul of Tarsus. Threatenings and murder at your service. That's the one he chose to save first. I am not going to get through all my material today. That was too long of an introduction. But why the person who emailed me, who by every indication is rejecting the gospel, Why won't they ever consider that God wasn't done talking in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Because that's what they've been taught in their church. That's what they've been taught when they open their red letter Bible. This is the most important part. And then I try to show him the truth, and he hates me for it. That is sad. But that's the ministry we're called to. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But, meaning we're not doing either of those things now according to grace. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom, but we don't do either of those things. We preach Christ crucified, which wasn't being done in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Which means God wasn't done talking in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We preach Christ crucified and everybody loves it. Is that what the verse says? We preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. So we've seen that healings are signs. You look at page 9 in the book, you'll see a quote. It says, since we do not require signs, we're not doing that, we should know better than to expect healing miracles. Greek wisdom is the wrong thing. We're not doing signs to Jews anymore. We're doing something new. Christ crucified. Think about that. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These guys don't know anything about the cross. They're not preaching it. When they first find out about it, they try to stop it. They're doing all kinds of stuff that ain't happening in your church. And you say, that's the pattern for Gentile Christianity. That's where I go. What happens when you confront people with Bible facts like this? It does not compute because the verses disagree with what they're hearing from the pulpit. And they've been told their pulpit is a holy desk from which spew forth the words of the Lord directly through their preacher's mouth. Those Bible verses don't compute with what my preacher told me to believe. So you must be wrong. Think about that. You're choosing your preacher, a sinful man who needs saved, over the inspired and preserved words of God. You've made an unwise choice. Isn't that what they said in Indiana Jones right before the guy melted? You have not chosen wisely. Good sound effect. What will happen, and I'll finish here because I'm not going to make it through my outline today. What happens when the verses don't compute, so they go to their preacher and they say, preacher, my friend showed me these verses and they seem to disagree with our church's doctrine. What say he? Preacher? That's what Jesus was trying to say was, we dealt with that the first lesson. Oh, so the Lord Jesus Christ is a poor public speaker. That's what you're telling me. What they will run you to, know it, mark it down, highlight it, Hebrews 13:8. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Preacher, my friend says Jesus wasn't talking to me in Matthew 10. And he says he can prove that because he read Matthew 15 and he read all of Matthew 10. And he says he can also prove it because we haven't raised any dead people in this church. What say ye, preacher? Hebrews 13, chapter 8. This is where they start pounding the pulpit And if you pound it on every syllable, that helps. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I agree. But do you know what their preacher is saying to them when they pound the pulpit and say, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever? Do you know what that means practically? That means if I can find a verse somewhere, anywhere in the Bible, where God or Jesus does something that agrees with my denomination, if I can find it in there somewhere, that means God is obligated to do that same thing for everyone who has ever lived or will ever live. If I can find it in there somewhere, it agrees with my church's denomination, God is obligated to do that for me because I need that to keep you here tithing. My 401k is coming. I need it support. No. If I can find it in there somewhere, God is obligated to do that same thing for anyone, anywhere. Isn't it in there somewhere, theology? That's what they mean when they pound the pulpit and say, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's saying, I reject right division. I reject God changing his instructions. I reject God putting himself into a box. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. Was he a baby? And the booklet points us out. Was he a baby in a manger at one point? Was he a little boy in the temple?
Yes.
Was he a man dying on a tree?
Yes.
Was he a man dead in a tomb?
Yes.
Was he resurrected? Was he transfigured? Did he ascend into heavenly places to the right hand of the throne of God?
Yes.
So clearly, Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, and today, forever, is not talking about physical things, is it? He is the same yesterday, today, forever in his godhood, in his holiness, in his attributes of deity, in his omniscience, in his omnipresence, and all the other theological long words that you can throw in there. Yes, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Does that mean he always says the same instructions to people at all times? We'll deal with this next week, but I can show you in the Bible where he gives opposite instructions to the same 12 guys. One day, do this. Next day, do the opposite. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Not his instructions, not his doctrines. If I can find it in there somewhere, that means God is obligated to do that thing for anyone, anywhere, throughout all time. I will demonstrate how ludicrous and stupid that kind of thinking is, and we'll be done. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, I can find you Bible verses that show that God will do this. Let me demonstrate how ludicrous that is. Lord, our country's a mess. Our world's a mess. I can't even open the news without reading murder, violence, horror. Lord, I claim your promise in the book of Genesis, and I ask you to flood the entire world, kill everybody. Amen. Well, I found it in there somewhere. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why won't he do it? Well, there's that. He won't do it because he said, I'm not going to do it anymore, ever again, right? So when he says, I'm only talking to the Jews, what do you think he means by that? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, though. Pulpit pounding. I just did it. It takes something that simple to demonstrate how crooked pastors are in their pulpits. If God says, I'm not talking to you here, he means I'm not talking to you here. When he says, I've dispensed now a mystery among you Gentiles, Paul's your apostle, he's your pattern, follow him. Do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ means by that? Paul's your pattern, I've dispensed your information to him, follow him. So yes, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But my goodness, his instructions change, and we need to pay attention to that. And that's called rightly dividing the word of truth. When we get good at that, we should all sit around in our homes and shake our heads at all the wrong doctrine we see everywhere. Isn't that what the rest of the verse says? No, the point of rightly dividing is work. Get out there. Show somebody the truth. Yeah, they're probably going to get mad. But you've done your job. And we'll stop there. Just under an hour. Sorry. Any thoughts, comments, or questions?